So with that, if you can open your Bibles, we are going to be covering 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. If you picked up one of the Bibles in the back, the ESV Bibles, that would be page 1176. And if you picked up an NIV Bible, it would be page 1844. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle while we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with the toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you, but in ourselves, an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but please warn him as a brother.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. I feel shaky today. I have a 40-year-old boat, well, almost 40 years old, and I was buffing it and trying to do something with it to bring the paint out. And I was all day sitting there holding on to this thing that was going like this. So I feel a little jittery. I feel a little, but I'm okay. I mean, it's you know, like, I think it's one of those things where, you know, like, you enjoy doing things like that, but it does affect you when you do things like that. I think I slept all night. I woke up with a cramp. I'm moaning. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. My wife's over there. And I mean that. I was, like, thinking for sure she was going to wake up. And because I was noisy. I'm, like, over there dying and trying to grab my leg. And nothing. So it's good to be with all of you. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we come before you. We think of the Dizeroth family and the Radvanskys. We especially think of their comfort and their care. May we especially lift up all those families that are involved and those that have lost loved ones recently. As we think about living in the light of the gospel, it is the gospel that brings hope in the darkest moments. And so as we come to you now, may Christ shine in our hearts, and may Christ give them comfort. As we, as people of God, when someone is happy, we are happy, and when someone is sorrowing, we sorrow. And so, God, we pray for your help for them, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our series title is called Living in the Light. I don't know if you remember, but we were out not too long ago looking up with those special glasses, looking at when there was an eclipse of the sun. And I read something of an old pastor that wrote something about the eclipse of the sun, basically seeing darkness come through and talking about the judgment of God. When we think about the day of the Lord is to come, it talks about a dark day when the day of the Lord comes, when his final judgment comes. But I just wanted to read to you what this man wrote. It's back in the 1700s, but it says, "On God we are dependent not only for the daily visits of the sun, but also for his friendly beams when he returns. The moon, which chases away the gloom of night, now and then steps in and intercepts the light of day. If it should make a stand in that position, our day would become night and the warmth of our summer would be changed into the frost of winter. But the moon obeys the divine command and moves the cheering beams which it had for a few moments withholden." I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at the thinking and the writing ability of the people back then. I benefit from reading those things and to be exposed to them. And so I hope that you're encouraged by that. But last week when we were talking about this, we're looking at a book that was written probably in 50 AD or 50 BC, after the death of Christ, 50 AD. And so it's probably less than 20 years or a little bit more than 20 years right after Christ had died. It's one of the earliest books that was written. And so in chapter 1, we talked about living in the light of the gospel in difficult times. And in times of difficulty, how do you live as a Christian? And then in chapter 2, we looked at living in the last times and how do we operate and still have steadfast hope of the return of Christ. And that's what we are to look for, is not just to look at the present, but look for the future of the return of Christ, because that's going to be a great day. And then lastly, we're here working and waiting in the meantime. So in the last times, in the difficult times, in the last times, or we're working and waiting in the meantime, how do we live now? That we shouldn't be idle. It's very easy to give up in doing good in these times. You notice the constant reminder to not give up doing good. Not give up being weary, the writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race and to run it knowing that to put off everything that hinders. And so as we come upon this passage, last week we left off with the church in waiting. And what was the church to do? Well, we are to be worshiping God while we wait. So giving thanks to God. I mentioned that the aspect of this, we wait on God to come, right? Somebody, a couple of you asked me after the service, you said, but we've been waiting for so long and how hard that is. It is hard. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I don't know about you, but I am ready. But in the meantime, we are supposed to be waiting expectantly for God. I heard about a man that was a waiter, or that he was actually at Disney down in Florida, Mickey Mouse Land, and he had some kind of a special dinner that they gave people and that Disney was putting it on for them, and they had waiters waiting for each person and waiting on the person. And he said if you took a slab or some of the butter, you scraped off the top of the butter, the guy would come, not just clean up the butter knife, he would literally put a new stick of butter down there. And if your glass got partially, you drank some of it, he would fill up your glass as soon as I love refills, so I'm big on that. And so the idea is waiting expectantly, looking for the Lord. So that's the connotation we're supposed to be in, or the stance that we're supposed to be in. Giving thanks to God. One of the main issues that you see in Romans 1, which talks about societies, the devolving of society, was that they failed to give thanks to God. And they failed to retain the knowledge of God. And so when we think about it, we're supposed to be standing firm. That's what we are told to do. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that God talks about in there of the exchanging of natural relations for unnatural relations. And that we see our society going in that direction. And so MacArthur has said, and I've heard him say this, is that he thinks our society is under judgment. Secondly, we're supposed to be anchoring our hearts in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, which was the chapter we did last week, it says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions, the apostolic traditions, that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, that means that it was true back in 20 years after Jesus had died on the cross and was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. It was true for them to hold on to this teaching and to read the Word of God and to hold on to the apostolic tradition. In other words, the things that they had taught them, that they had seen in them. It's true for us now. We're to hold on to this. And I wrote the last one, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, because it talks about contending for the faith. And I love that verse in chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, in other words, I'd like to write to you about our common salvation. Listen to what he says. I found it necessary. I found it necessary to interrupt that, he's saying, is that he felt the pressure to write, he says, an appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture that was given to you once and for all delivered to you by the saints. That we have to hold on to these truths, giving thanks. So the church is supposed to be waiting for the rapture, for the return of Christ. And now we come to the beginning of chapter 3, where I have the church praying. And the stance of the church is to be praying to God for what? What are we supposed to be praying for as we wait on Jesus to return? I think this is a great verse if you've ever wondered what to pray. This helps the church. He says, finally. It's like a pastor when he says, I'm getting to my last point, and he talks to you for another 15 minutes. I may do that once in a while, I know, but I don't mean to. But he says, finally, brothers, pray for us. In other words, pray for the leadership of Paul and Timothy and Silas, but pray for the leaders of the church that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. In other words, he's complimenting them. He's exhorting them. He's saying that the word of God was definitely in you. And he's saying, pray for us, though. So the church should be praying for its leaders. I love it when you guys are all praying for us. When I hear, we're on vacation, I hear you mentioning our family in prayer. Good. They didn't forget us. I'm glad. But I love hearing you guys pray for one another and pray for our leaders in our church. So pray for what? Ministry of the word. So he says that the word would speed ahead, would continue to make progress. I don't know about you, but sometimes we take it for granted that the word of God would just go out or that it has went out. But he says pray for it to speed ahead. So it was true back then, it's true today, that we should pray for the word of God to speed ahead. We should teach our families to pray for the word of God to speed ahead. And pray for the word to be honored, as it is among you, he says. Notice he says, may the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And then the third one is a little more jarring. And I don't have it up here, but I have it in verse 3 that God would protect. Listen to what he says in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There's no hiding from that. There's no backing away from the idea that there is an evil that's out there. And there's an evil one. And that last week we talked about lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity. That it's already at work. And that we see it. And that we see that there is a one coming, a man of lawlessness, Satan's sinister minister of iniquity. He is the one who is behind all these acts. And Paul says this, he's an evil one. God will establish you. He says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against evil. I think that should be a part of our prayer life as Christians. The word of God that would speed ahead, that everything that we do in life, the way that we raise our children, the way that we define marriage, the way that we identify as men and women, as young boys and girls, it begins in the womb. That God decides whether it's a boy or a girl. None of this stuff about expressive individualism or choice that you want to identify as something, whatever you choose. And so God says there's only two sexes, man and woman, boy and girl. He doesn't say there's any more than that. He talks about marriage being between a man and a woman. He doesn't say anything goes, as society is trying to hold on to today. And so this is why it's so important to hold on, that the church needs to be waiting and working. That's why the church needs to be praying over these things. We need to be like the watchman on the wall in Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. One of the things a watchman was supposed to do is warn you, to fire off the trumpet if there's something bad coming in or somebody's coming across the border. or the wall? The watchman on the wall. Go look it up in your Bible. Jesus on the mountain, not only Jesus, but Paul warned us last week, as you saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that Paul warned about be careful about being deceived. Let no one deceive you, he says. Let no one, not anyone, deceive you. We are to be watching. We are to be watchful. Jesus on the Mount of Olives said these words in Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And I know that many of you are affected by this political fight that's going on." And that's going on right now. I know that many of you are worried. I get some videos. I've gotten some videos from you. And I know that why you're sending them to me, you want me to say it a little stronger. I feel like I've been pretty strong. I'm going to be pretty strong today. But what I'm saying to you is that you've heard me just spout out stuff that I've said in the past. And when I mean spout off, I've said it in this room with you. We are understanding of the biblical principles that God has given us, and we should vote accordingly. Of the way that our conscience has been shaped and are for our biblical values. This was a verse that I heard Gary Hamrick repeat. Proverbs 29:2, it says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." I'm tired of groaning. I'm tired of groaning about men playing in women's sports and fighting and boxing and knocking the head off of somebody. I have 3 girls. I don't like that. I don't like seeing some of the things that I see in our world today. Let me just share this with you, what AI came up with this verse. It was interesting. Because AI, I thought, well, they're going to be putting it out there plain. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Probably the King James. But it says this verse was a common axiom in the 18th century America, where people believed that the nation's prosperity or distress was tied to the moral character of its rulers. This belief was held by both political elites and ordinary citizens. That's interesting. So we think about that. We feel it when there's evil out there, when the evil one is working, when we think, when people are calling good evil and evil good, we feel it, don't we? You feel it chafing against you. And we feel it when our borders are not respected and crimes are being committed. We feel it, especially for the parents who are grieving the loss of a loved one who's been so earlily or prematurely removed from the walk of life just because somebody wanted to let 20 million people come across our borders. We feel it when crimes are committed against people and there seems to be no justice. We feel it when we see government not willing to protect the unborn. We feel the persecution of God's people and God's truth. My family was affected by this. When we had Kate, I don't remember what the date was. Let's see, 99 is the first one. 97. 2001 was the first one. Oh, okay, 2001. So I had it right, 99. 2001, the second one, no, the third one, thank you. 97 is when we started, 99 was the second one, third one, Kate. When they said that they said they wanted to talk to us, they wanted to have a specialist come in and look at us and look at Melissa and get an amniocentesis. And I said, well, we're not going to do anything, so why would we need to worry about it? But Melissa wanted to know because she wanted to know how to take care of the baby if the baby was going to be a Down syndrome baby. But you could feel the sense of like almost like saying, well, if you don't like it and you don't like the outcome, that you're willing to end the life of this baby just because it might be a Down syndrome baby. I have heard that over and over again from different couples. And the pediatrician that we had back then in West Mifflin basically said that they give a lot of false positives where we were at. Now, when you're young parents and you hear those words and you're pushed into that room and you've got 5 or 6 different doctors that are going to be in that room with you, you feel a sense of pressure. But I told the doctor when she asked me, she goes, I said, I don't know. She probably wants to have it done. I said, but I don't care. We're going to take care of the baby no matter what. So we feel these things racking up against us, the persecution of God's people, the persecution of God's truth. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Not to get weary in doing good. That's what we're told not to do. Friend, until Jesus raptures the church, we need to be working while we're waiting, and waiting expectantly while we're working. And that means in every area, the church is to be waiting and praying about these things. We need to continue to be ambassadors for Christ. We talked about that last week, that we are salt and light, that salt preserves, it purifies against corruption. They don't like us very much. I talked to you guys about that. It's salt stings when you get it in your eyes, doesn't it? And so we have to be very vigilant about this. We need to be salt and light. Truth reveals. It brings life. And after the taking away of the church that I believe in, that I believe that's going to be removed. And it'll be as dark as I'll get out. The moon will block the sunlight and the frost will come in. We're suffering from truth decay, as Adrian Rogers likes to say. Now, we need to continue to be ambassadors for Christ. We need to hold up biblical values and preach the word in season and out of season. And some of these people, like, people think, well, are you supposed to talk about this in church? Moses confronted Pharaoh, John the Baptist confronted Herod, and Jesus spoke to Pilate. And you can find other examples. So we need to let our voices be heard. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. I'm going to tell you some statistics from the Baker Institute. As Christians, religious influence in U.S. politics has surged. The Christian voters may have a greater impact in 2024's elections results than ever before. 2/3 of Americans now identify as Christian, with an estimated 55% practicing Christians, and often align more with conservative values. Yeah, that's right. That's a good thing. Practicing Christians and often align themselves with more conservative positions. 2023 Gallup poll, 68% of America identify as Christians, which is about 210 million people. Now, here's some other statistics. 90 million people self-identified as evangelicals are registered to vote. Out of the 90 million, 40 million do not vote. And out of that, 15 million are not registered to vote. That's 55 million people if you add it up. And Gary Hamrick talked about this. He says, does that not create a vacuum where evil will come in if there is a void for good? Good government cannot save us. This is another quote from Hamrick. Good government cannot save us, but bad government can destroy us. Let me say this. What I see going on today is that evil used to walk down the back streets at night. Now it walks down Main Street in the light of day. So if Christians don't stand up and be counted, what fills the vacuum? We see it in our schools. We see it in our libraries. Why do people that cross-dress need to read stories to elementary children? Why? Why do they take away the rights of parents who are given the right to oversee that child? And if that child seeks out transgenderism and seeks out to be operated on, if the parents don't let that child, in some states, they try to take away the rights of the parents and give it to the state. Now, we hear these things, and they just, after a while, they just kind of blend in with all of everything that we hear. But we need to be salt and light. We need to say something. And I've said stuff at different times over and over. But now we're hearing it in the elections, and the elections are here. And I know some of you are worried, so that's why you're sending me these things. I think it's great. But we need to vote. Focus on the family. And I looked up them. They said they got three things, and it's called My Faith Votes. Has a threefold mission to call and equip Christians. Number one, pray. Activate Christians to commit to prayer for our leaders and nations. That's the church in waiting. Right? We're supposed to be praying. Think. Gain a biblical perspective on current issues. Look for what the Bible says against these things. And then vote. Get ready to vote in the upcoming elections. If God is for us, who can be against us? But if no one votes, then what happens is that it all people that are thinking like whatever happens, it happens, and go with the flow kind of thing, we go right down with them. And so Legan Duncan, we have to have confidence. Paul said this, we have confidence. That's what Paul had in verse 4. He says, we have confidence in the Lord about you, talking about the church, that you're doing the will, the things that we command. In other words, that you're doing these things. And so we have to be waiting, we have to be praying. Legan Duncan said he had a friend on Facebook that said, he said 16 times in the Bible, God says, I am with you. 12 times the Bible says, I will not leave you. 8 times he says, I will not forsake you. So please tell me, what do you got to worry about? It's really a good point. So often we forget God's promise that he is with us, and he will not leave us, and he will not forsake us. And Paul's trying to remind us here that he's saying that the Lord will protect you and strengthen you, and he will guard and establish you. Guard and establish you. Don't forget that. That's why that last point is, God will establish and guard the church. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen. But God will establish and guard you. Think about all the disciples that decided to follow Christ. Jesus prayed for them, and he didn't want the evil one to bother them or to take them out. But that they would eventually one day see his glory. But most of them were killed. Paul closes his prayer with a plea to the Lord to direct the focus of the church towards the love of God. Look what he says in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We need to direct our attention, our focus, not on fear, but on faith. We need to look to the Lord's love for his people and trust in him and in him only, not in government, not in one person of the government. Now, you may have to hold your nose and vote, but don't give away the farm. Because whoever gets in there is going to appoint judges, and they're going to make decisions that's going to affect you back here and our borders. I don't care if people come in to our country. I want people to come into our country. I want them to come in the front door, not the back door or the side door. That's it. And so if they drop 20 million people into your neighborhood, what do you think that does to your neighborhood? And so it impacts it. Don't get weary in doing good. Don't get so frustrated and fired up that you're no longer able to think straight and you can't talk to somebody, because we still are ambassadors. Ambassadors live on foreign soil. The church is the outpost of heaven. It is the embassy of God. So the church is waiting. The church is praying. The church should be working. And so principles about work. We know that he says here in this chapter, withdraw from the idol. So the first chapter, he said in the first book in Thessalonians, he said admonish them. So apparently some people are still walking in idleness. He says in verse 6 there, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. I don't think it was just about the fact that they didn't work, but it was the fact that they kind of laid down. And they were no longer, they were looking, hey, the Lord's coming, I'm just going to live. Be like me just saying, hey, I'll see you, I'm going back and sit on that boat. and wait for the Lord to come. But I'll come to your house and ask you for your food and ask you to let me sleep in your basement or something. You probably wouldn't like me in your basement because I would change the toaster setting, and you guys have all heard that, because I like my toast a little on the burnt side with some butter and jelly. You wouldn't want to live with me. You wouldn't want me to come to your house. Would you want people? That's what he's saying. He's saying that if you're going to, he says, if anybody's idle among you, don't keep trying to help them and walk alongside of them. After a while, he's saying, okay, this is the second letter. He's saying, time's up. Apparently, they had not listened. First was admonish in in the first book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and be patient with them all. Well, apparently, the problem persisted, and he's saying, okay, withdraw from them. But notice at the bottom of this, he said, don't treat them like an enemy. Warn them as a brother and sister in Christ. These are people in the church. So, you know, I think it's basically, I think we have to have, it's like your kids, you have to have some tough love, right? You come alongside of them for a while, you admonish them, say, hey, you're going to have to get a job, you're not going to be able to eat, and you help them out, you know? Everybody's still on my cell phone plan. I don't know when that stops. I think it goes on forever. For those of you that are young parents, you'll find out. But they have to learn, right? They learn from you. Imitate us. He says, we work hard day and night. He said, we toil day and night. We work hard, and we earn our own bread, basically. We eat our own bread. We don't eat somebody else's bread. I don't come to your house and just eat your bread. We eat our own bread. The third thing is, we work quietly, he says. Work quietly and earn your own living. So it's not hard. You remember the principle in the garden, right? Then the work was never cursed. The ground was cursed. So like now it became harder. The soil became thorny. And no longer could you just go out and you had to dig the ground up by the sweat of your brow. Some of you have gardens now, you know what I'm talking about. So you have to go out and work. But we're to work quietly and earn your own living. So, like, it means like we treat each where we work at in the life of in the sphere of life. We do like we do in the garden. We cultivate it. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, when He put him in there, He says, "You keep it," which means care for it. So we care for the garden, we cultivate it, and we take care of it so it would flourish. He assigned man to that duty. So wherever you're working at, whoever you're working beside, don't get weary in doing good. That's the point. The church needs to endure. That's the hard part. Learn to endure. Don't get weary in doing good. That's what he said in verse 13. Why? Because when you got people, have you ever worked with somebody that's lazy? And you're like working your tail end off and you're doing all this work and the other one's just, they're just kind of looking. What really amazes me about people like this is that they look for trouble. They always look for how to get out of work more than they do actually work. And it would save them time and effort if they would just work. So you continue your work as unto God. When we don't understand that, we get ourselves into trouble. We can't look at the idol. We got to look to the Lord. That's what we're serving. We're serving God. Even if you don't like your boss, continue to work. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says, bondservants, obey everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. In other words, not just when their eyes are on you as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So we know that we answer to Jesus. Secondly, work wholeheartedly as opposed to half-heartedly. In Colossians again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What's the inheritance? Eternal life. And you know what? What that tells me is that you ever feel like nobody sees what you do or the way that you live and how you help somebody? God doesn't miss those things. So we have to trust. And do not just do good or good enough. I'm sorry. Do good, not just good enough. Go the extra mile. If someone asks you to walk with them a mile, half a mile, walk a mile. If they ask you to walk 2 miles, walk four. Go as far as you need to, within reason. Then after a while, you tell your kids, I'll take care of the cell phone, but you're going to have to take care of your own insurance. You start pulling the guardrails in a little closer, a little more stress, so that you don't overwhelm. We help our kids all the time. We love helping our kids. I think that every any Mimi and Gigi or Grandpa and Grandma, they'd go way out of their way to serve those grandchildren because they're family. Christians are no different. We're family. We belong to one another. And know this, that the Lord... Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I used to have Truth for Life when I'd communicate with them. They'd communicate with me, and I wrote a question or whatever. They had this verse in their letter at the bottom. And so as we think about this verse, what's it say to us when it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about the church working and waiting, the church praying, the church working and enduring, may God help us, Lord, to fulfill all these things. Help us to be praying as we think about what we're to pray for the word, the speed ahead, and that we would be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But Lord, you are faithful. You will establish and guard us against the evil one. So Lord, as we, your church, consider all these things, may we let our voices be heard and our votes counted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one of my favorite songs. When we first came here, they used to play that song. And it's always blessed me. Today I choose to follow you. And if you haven't, I pray that you will follow. You will choose to follow Jesus. Let me share the words of the benediction. Comes out of Numbers 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.